message of it. Tonight we're going to finish out the portion of the series that we're doing, Understanding and Knowing God. And we're looking at the attribute, what we call the communicable attribute of God's love. And we've entitled it, God is Love. And again, as I have mentioned to you many times in the course of this particular attribute of God, there is no way that we can adequately cover it. And in fact, I would say again, I don't know that even throughout all eternity, we will be able to exhaust the thoughts, the ideas, and we will still be learning about the love of God. It is immense. It is unmeasurable. And another word that goes along with that, it is unfathomable. We cannot comprehend it. We can up to a point. And the reason that this is called a communicable attribute is that, like all the others, as we have stated, we can understand the concept because we, as human beings, can also practice them. But there is also, at the same time, a limit, even in the communicable attributes, as far as its understanding. Again, there are many things within theology that we can go up to a point, and at that point, what do we do? At the point at which we cannot comprehend intellectually those things, we do all of the rest of it by faith. Now, of course, faith is operational anyway. But what I'm saying is that whenever we come to, maybe again, we call it a stopping point in our ability to understand certain things about God and certain things about the Scripture, what kicks in at that point is faith that what we're reading and what we're understanding is true, it is right, and it's from God, even though we can't completely understand it. And how do we approach it? Well, it's like the theologian said, we believe in order to understand. Okay, we do not understand in order to believe. That philosophy is very important as we approach Scripture. In other words, what we're saying is this: we all, if we are a child of God, we approach the Scripture with a presupposition that whatever is stated in Scripture is true and it's right and it's from God. And that's important for us. And so we have looked at, in these past weeks, three important passages in which we take this communicable attribute. We have discovered what that means about God Himself. And now we're in the application process. We take that attribute, and then we say, okay, how do I apply that communicable attribute in my own life? We have looked at two previous references. I want to go to the third, so turn to John chapter 13, if you will. John chapter 13. This is a very familiar passage, and we'll get to that in a moment. In fact, I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Gospel of John. And again, I would term it this way. It is also one of the most inconceivable passages, as we will read in a moment. But as far as what we're looking at, and by the way, this third point is this, is that God's love is our trademark. It is our trademark, and we'll speak more to that in a moment. But what do we find in this passage? We find here that our Lord is with His disciples. And what is He doing? Well, I'll begin with the first verse, and then we'll skip toward the end of the chapter. But it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which was girded. And of course, we know after that what Simon Peter's reaction to that is. But I think Simon Peter was the vocal one. I would love to have seen the faces of all the disciples at that point. I think they were absolutely stunned that Jesus, the Son of God, and again, their knowledge was not complete or perfect yet about what all that entailed, but I think they were absolutely stunned that here was one, their teacher, the rabbi, who would do such a humble task. This was the job of a slave who would, in courtesy to those who would come into a household, he would take a towel and he would wipe their feet. Of course, we know that the footwear was sandals in this time period, and walking in the dusty roads of Palestine, their feet would become dirty, and it was the job of one of the bond slaves here to wash the feet of all guests who came into the household. Quite a job, right? Foot washing. By the way, I'm sure you're aware that there are some churches, Baptist churches actually, that hold that foot washing is a third ordinance that is taught in the Scripture. And I have no problem if they believe that. I don't particularly think that it is an ordinance. But I do admire those who want to practice that, because I tell you what, it takes a lot of faith and other things to wash people's feet. And I've told you over the years, if you've been here, I have been tempted to experiment and to announce that we're going to have a foot washing on Sunday night and see how many people would show up. It takes a lot to wash a person's foot. It is a humble task. And here, our Lord's doing it. What's the point? Well, we skip to the end, and here is our text. In verse 35, verse 35, why is he doing this? Is he doing it to be seen? Is he doing it to make some sort of a point? No, other than this found in verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. In other words, he is saying, here is a trademark. Here is that by which you will be known if you have love for one another. And this is not necessarily a prescription that you take over the job of every slave that is washing the feet of those who come into the house. But this is simply a way of showing you that true love is built upon and motivated by humility. And that's what he does. It's the trademark. And I was reading in a book, and of course you know I really admire the writings of J.C. Ryle. He has written, and he has a chapter in one of his books that is a collection of writings on different topics. I would commend it to you. It's called Practical Religion. And he has a whole chapter that is entitled Charity. And of course we know that that's just a substitute word for love. And I just want to read a few things that he says about this whole idea. He says, the charity or love of the Bible will show itself in a believer's doings. It will make him ready to do kind acts to everyone within his reach, both to their bodies and souls. It will not let him be content with soft words and kind wishes. It will make him diligent in doing all that lies in his power to lessen the sorrow and increase the happiness of others. Like his master, he will care more for ministering than for being ministered to, and will look for nothing in return. Like his master's great apostle, he will very willingly spend and be spent for others, even though they repay him with hatred and not with love. True love does not want wages. Its work is its reward. And then later on, a few pages later, he is continuing this thought. And he says this, charity or love for another thing is called the greatest of graces because it is most useful to others. Faith and hope beyond doubt, however precious, have special reference to a believer's own private individual benefit. Faith unites the soul to Christ, brings peace with God, and opens the way to heaven. Hope fills the soul with cheerful expectation of things to come, and amid the many discouragements of things seen, comforts with visions of the things unseen. But charity or love is preeminently the grace which makes a man useful. It is the spring of good works and kindness. It is the root of missions, schools, and hospitals. Love made apostles spend and be spent for souls. Love raises up workers for Christ and keeps them working. Love smooths quarrels and stops strife, and in this sense covers a multitude of sins. Love adorns Christianity and recommends it to the world. A man may have real faith and feel it, and yet his faith may be invisible to others. But a man's charity cannot be hid. Those are some great words on this whole concept of love and the whole idea that it is to be, as I said, I have called this, and in this passage I've preached on it before, it is our trademark. What is a trademark? A trademark is a symbol or words legally registered or established by use as representing a company or product. That is the technical definition. Now, it is interesting, I have preached this particular verse to young kids before, and I preached this to young kids at camp, and they were juniors, okay? Don't you just love that age? They got a lot of energy and vitality, okay? But I remember preaching this message, and one of the things that I did was I had Kelly draw me up some different trademark or logos. And it didn't have anything else on it but just the logo. I was tempted to do that tonight, but I didn't know how adults would receive that. You would probably get them all anyway. And so, but I wanted to see how many of these trademarks these kids knew. So we came up with about a dozen or so, and some of them were fairly difficult. And it was amazing that these kids, I would show it to them, and we probably had, you know, we had Coke and Pepsi and BMW was one of them, and they got them just like that. And no hesitation. Okay. And isn't it amazing that even the young ones, they are products of those who have put millions of dollars, invested millions of dollars to get the name of their product out, and not only the name of that product, but what that product represents. There are businesses, again, that spend millions and millions of dollars in consumer research on how to do that. And it has reached down even to the lower ages to where they see a picture or a symbol and they know exactly what the product is. And my point of all of it is this. When they see Christians who are part of a church or who proclaim that they are followers of Christ, what do they see? What is the product? I would have to say that many times, and if we were honest with ourselves, that the product or the trademark of Christian churches, maybe even let's boil it down to Baptist churches, that's who we are. Let's look at ourselves introspectively. Sometimes the product or what they see as the outcome of those who say they belong to a church is not a very pleasant one. And our Lord is getting across the idea. He says, look, when they see you, when they hear you, what should be the first thing that they think about as far as the product, you being a disciple of Christ? It should be love. Love. My friends, I want to say very, very emphatically, that is not a liberal concept. And I feel as though over the years we have somewhat let the liberals steal this wonderful theology of love in the Scripture. They've taken it from us because we're so afraid that, well, if I preach and emphasize love, then what about God's judgment? Well, they're both there. And as I've said to you throughout this particular attribute of God, God, if He's a true, holy God of love, He is also going to be a God of judgment. And the God of judgment, because He is a God of judgment, is also a God of pure love. He cannot be anything otherwise. So both of those concepts are there. And if we do not focus even on both of those things, we are not focusing on the totality of the love of God itself. God is love. And because He has conveyed that to us in this communicable attribute, we are, as His followers, as His disciples, we in turn are supposed to emulate that as well. And the question is for all of us in this room, how do we do in that regard? When they see us, when they hear us, so often there are those, and again, I'm not saying in this church, but in Christianity as a whole, many times there are those who will profess Christ, they will talk about certain things, and they are one way in speaking, and but they act another way at work. And maybe they do a disservice to the testimony that they claim to Christ because people will see their actions and their deeds and their words and all of those things, and they will say to themselves, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. We have to be honest with ourselves that sometimes Christians, the church itself, again, I'm speaking very generally here, we are our own worst enemy. If we do not show love to others, if we do not have, again, just the very simple attitude of kindness, which is also a part of love to one another. If people do not see that, if they do not see that within the household of faith, why would they want to come and be a part of it? I think that, it, by and large, has been part of the reason why there are many in our nation who have a very cynical and a negative attitude towards the church itself. We'd better be known for being loving people. And again, I'm not trying to be negative, but we must admit that over the years, there have been many churches that have been anything but that. And again, I'm not talking about ours. But I'm saying, but we had better pay attention to it in our church. We'd better understand what he's talking about here. But many churches have the reputation in their communities of being nothing but those who are angry with one another and are always divided and infighting with one another. That's a shame. That's a shame. And there have been those over the years that have sullied and put a stain on the name of our Lord simply because of their actions. I am thankful. I told our deacons at the retreat, I said, I am thankful that in the 25 years that I have been here at this church that we have not had to call the police, at least not yet, to one of our business meetings. Peggy Payne has told me that she was... Were you in the church, Peggy? Peggy Payne was in a church where they had to call the police at a business meeting. Folks, that should never be in the house of God. Yes. She was a young... You were a young girl when that happened? Think about the impact that that made on her. Think about the impact that that would make in the community. But here we are, and I would say I have heard that from more than one source as far as that happening in other places. That is not love. that is selfish pride and is driven by arrogance, what a sad thing. And our Lord would be disappointed. He said, your trademark, he said, by this shall all people know that you are a follower of me if you have love one for another. Again, he is not saying that it is only in the act of foot washing, but he was saying, look at what this is based upon. It is based upon my being willing to humble myself for the sake of another person. Again, without remuneration as far as what? People congratulating, saying, oh man, he's a great servant. He's a wonderful. No, look, true love does it without the expectation of anything in return. That's agape love. And so what do we see? Let's look at a couple of things here. The trademark is the trademark that motivates the true disciples. Criswell said this. He said, the new commandment is new in contrast to the old and has a new motive, as I have loved you, and a new scope. The whole world is to distinguish Christ's disciples not by mighty acts, but in the kind of love Jesus exhibited as seen in his disciples, acts of love and concern. And that's a great summary. That's a great statement. And I would, as your pastor, like to commend you, because I think that Colonial Hills over the years has done that very thing. When we have those who are having difficulties, whether physical or whatever it may be, I have seen those who jump into action and they are ready and willing to show love and concern for those who need it the most. That is a wonderful thing. We need to continue it. I like what he says there. It's not by mighty acts that we do. And again, I think there are some ministries around our nation that they have the idea, if they have these big programs or these big things that are flashy, that everybody will pay attention to, that will show that they really care and love. No, it could be as simple as giving a cup of cold water to your neighbor and showing them the love and the kindness, coming alongside when they are hurting. Again, whether it be physical or spiritual. Showing kindness to them. Again, one of the things, and I shared this with our deacons as well, that's been on my mind quite a bit, and I think I've shared it with you, but I think it bears repeating. It seems that we have lost the whole idea and the concept of simple kindness in our nation and in our Christian circles as well. The simple act of the golden rule, which in essence, what does it say? That you need to treat others like you yourself would like to be treated. And I remember in elementary school, from time to time, they would hand out these little rulers, and it was the golden rule on the ruler. And we were taught simple kindness. Again, pardon me for mentioning it. I don't think it's a problem. But here was another thing that my mother taught me and my sister over and over and over and over again. That, look, if someone is kind to you, you appreciate that. And you show them kindness in return. Has somebody done something for you and you failed to say thank you? You failed to say, you know, I appreciate that. I appreciate that act of kindness or showing me that you've done for me. Look, if you fail to do that, if I fail to appreciate the kind acts of others, I'm failing the golden rule. I'm not sure that we have emphasized that enough. If you have a Sunday school teacher that is consistently giving you the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, if you have others who are doing things for you, not just in church, but other things, you know what you should do? Think about that. Praise God that there are those who are consistent and they are feeding me on a regular basis the Word of God. Don't ever take that for granted. Sometimes, again, we go about our way and we don't think about all the things that people do for us. And we kind of blithely go along and we don't think and we don't appreciate the things that people do. Always, always, always be appreciative of the things that people do for you as an individual. Or we will never, or we can never come to the Lord and say, well, I practiced being kind. Not if you don't tell them. Not if you don't express that in words. Again, it's the trademark. It's that which we are known by. How do people, what do people know you? Or when they think of the name, your name, what do they think of? What do they think of? There can be many, many personality traits of which we can be known. How will they, or let me word it this way, what words will they say over you when you pass away and they are speaking to your life as you lay in the casket and are about to be buried? Well, he worked hard. That's good. He was a good husband. That's good. She was a good wife. That's wonderful. And there are many, many valuable things and wonderful things of Christians, but I think the greatest thing that could be said of any believer is that here was one who exhibited the love of God. There was one who walked with God. The greatest epitaph ever written this side of eternity was Enoch. We don't know much about him at all. We don't know his history, but he's mentioned in the Old and the New Testament, and the only thing that's said about him is this, is that he walked with God. What a legacy. He loved God so much, and he had such a relationship with the Lord that when he walked with God, it says that I think the Lord turned to Enoch and said, Enoch, why don't we just walk on home together tonight? And Enoch said, well, that's fine by me. And you know what? He was never heard or seen of again on the earth. Now, that would be a way to go. He didn't go by way of the grave. He didn't see physical death. He just walked on home with his Lord because he loved God. And we will forever, in the annals of history and his family, remember that one thing about him. He walked with God. Could there be anything better said for us when we pass off the scene than that? Well, he made a lot of money. Well, that's good, but it's not going to last. He accomplished this or that, but that's going to fade away. But my friends, the epitaph that is etched in history and will not be wiped away is that he or she walked with God because they loved him. But again, as I say, we should appreciate those who help us, those who show us love. When we go to funeral services, there are certain things that are usually done. And when we speak over a person, we are doing what? What's that called? What's that? You eulogize. And the word eulogize, it's actually the idea of praising the person that has passed away. But here's the thing that we need to understand is that eulogizing a person, we have confined it in our society to the only time that that's done is when the person is laying in the casket. You know what we should do? We should attempt to eulogize others as often as we can. And wouldn't it be nice to have that done before we can't hear it? Again, my point is, someone does something for you. Someone does even a little thing. Like bake you cookies or bake you a pie or something like that. You know what? That took time. That took effort. That took thought. And you know what you should do? You should thank them for that. Because they didn't have to do it. Again, I think of all the things that I heard growing up. And I know that I haven't been a perfect in doing that. But every time someone does something like that, I hear my mother's words. I hope she's happy. Okay. Because all the things that she taught, it keeps coming back. And you know what I find is that the older I get, the more I remember. And I hear her words over and over and over again. But I think that's a good thing. The trademark, number two, the trademark manifests itself in true disciples. The expositor John Gill, who lived back, I believe, in the 18th century, he said this: the distinguishing badge and character of a disciple of Christ is not any outward garb or any austerities of life by which the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were known, nor were the ordinary nor extraordinary gifts of the Spirit bestowed upon the disciples of Christ. What distinguished them as such, since those who were not truly His disciples had these bestowed on them? But love to one another, brotherly love, was the distinguishing character. And this is another reason for argument enforcing a regard unto it. In other words, he's saying, look, he's saying the same thing, that the distinguishing trademark, that by which you and I and we corporately as a church should be known, is the love of God. And he says, as he ended that, of course, he says, and we should enforce or we should emphasize this concept. It's very interesting to me that, and I've shared this with you too, that the Apostle John writes these words, and of course, if you know very well, if you go into the short book of or the first epistle of John, he writes some things that are very similar as far as the love of God. He's very direct. He's very pointed. He says, you know what? If you do not love others, then the love of God really is not in you. John was a very pointed and direct person. And that's one of the reasons he probably got along with Peter very well. Okay, when they weren't butting heads, most likely. But John, again, is very direct, and these words of Christ that he records in his gospel had a lasting effect on him for his entire life. And one of the things that I enjoyed reading in the multi-volume History of the Christian Church by Philip Schaff was his description of the Apostle John. Of course, as we know, the Apostle John, in his later life, and by the way, the tradition says that he was the oldest of the apostles, living to an age of around 100 years old. And he ended up in the city of Ephesus, and he ministered, and he died there. But, again, we would ask, did this have an effect on him? Well, it certainly did for John. And Philip Schaff writes this in his first volume. He says, Jerome, of course we know Jerome was one who translated the Bible, but Jerome was also somewhat of a church historian. Jerome pictures him as the disciple of love. And by the way, that became his nickname. Isn't it interesting that like so many of the disciples, when they matured in Christ, they became very different as an apostle. And here, this one who was called one of the sons of thunder when he was a disciple is now, as an apostle, he is called the disciple of love. That's Christian maturity. And John's trademark, instead of being a very impetuous disciple, is one now of love and care. And he says, this disciple of love, who in his extreme old age was carried to the meeting place on the arms of his disciple and repeated again and again the exhortation, "Little children, love one another." Adding, "This is the Lord's command, and if this alone be enough, it is enough." And Schaff comments and said, "This of all the traditions of John is the most credible and the most useful." I find that fascinating. That here he is, and I picture this old man who can't even walk, and they carry him to the meeting place, and his sermon basically consists of him repeating, "Little children, love one another." He says, "You know what? If you do that, that's enough." What an interesting thing. And so, folks, I repeat to us at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, little children, let us love one another. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word that reminds us of what we should be and that which we should emulate in the life of our Lord and our God, that we should be people who are known for loving one another, even though sometimes that's not an easy thing. Sometimes that's hard and that is difficult, but Lord, You've called us to love one another. And I pray, Lord, that that would be done especially in the household of faith and among our brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, Father, let us go beyond the confines of our church and let us love those who know Thee not. Let us show them what true love is all about. And Lord, that when we exhibit that, when we display that acts of loving kindness towards those who do not know Thee as Savior, Lord, that they too will come into the kingdom of God because we are disciples of love. So bless us, keep us. Lord, help us to be in Your Word and of Your Word as we live and move among others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.